came across a song by one of my favorite bands, Rush, and actually the lyrics definitely speak to our topic. Not from a good point. I disagree with their statement. But I thought it's interesting, as we talk about all religions and do all religions lead to God, here is a purely non-Christian viewpoint. Name of the song is called Totem. I've got 12 disciples and a Buddha smile, the Garden of Allah, Viking Valhalla, a miracle once in a while. I've got a pantheon of animals and a pagan soul. Vishnu and Gaia, Aztec and Maya dance around my totem pole. I believe in what I see. I believe in what I hear. I believe that what I'm feeling changes how the world appears. Angels and demons dancing in my head, lunatics and monsters underneath my bed, media messiahs preying on my fears, pulp culture prophets playing in my ears. I've got celestial mechanics to synchronize my stars, seasonal migrations, daily variations, world of the unlikely and bizarre. I've got idols and icons, unspoken holy vows, thoughts to keep well hidden, sacred and forbidden, free to browse among the holy cows. That's why I believe. Angels and demons inside of me, saviors and satans all around me, sweet chariot swing low, coming for me. Interesting. Not a Christian perspective. And it's almost kind of I get almost a scoffing at all religions kind of in a sense. And basically he kind of sums up his viewpoint by, I believe basically that whatever I feel about things changes the way the world is. What is that? That's a very humanistic, very self-centered, very arrogant viewpoint. And essentially, if we wanted to really analyze, who's God here? The author is. Whoever wrote, Neil Peart, the drummer, wrote the lyrics. He writes just about all the lyrics for Rush. That is a very humanistic viewpoint. Basically, I'm God, and how I view things changes everything, and that's really all that matters. The only problem is he's going to stand before a real God who has a different perspective. Today we're going to look at Hinduism. And certainly we're not unfamiliar with the name of the religion. I wonder if we really know how large the religion is. It's actually the world's third largest religion after Christianity and Islam. Approximately 1 billion adherents. And of those billion adherents, approximately 828 million live in India. Other populations are found in Nepal, Bangladesh, and the Indonesian island of Bali. But certainly, we appropriately attach to India Hinduism. There's most of the Hindus are in India, but India also has other religions as well, and there's Buddhism, and there's also Christians in India. But we're looking today at Hinduism. So as we're talking about here, it's a big religion, world's third largest religion. It's not only an Eastern religion, but it's an Eastern religion that's influenced the West. We certainly know that our culture is impacted by Hindu thinking. We can thank the hippies for that in the 60s and 70s. The common influence at that point was a lot of New Age thinking, a lot of different gurus, and I think really if you look at a lot of rock and roll bands and whatnot, many of them got into following various gurus. Another one of my favorite bands is the band Yes, and John Anderson, who writes most of the lyrics and sings, and he has his own particular Eastern guru that he follows. And a number of these bands get involved in all kinds of weird religious stuff. But a lot of the New Age thinking has definitely infiltrated our culture. Perhaps you know someone who is a Hindu, or at least you know someone who has incorporated some Hindu thought into their worldview. The most common influence is the New Age idea of pantheism, which has its roots in Hinduism. And I want to just kind of throw that out there. Can somebody define for me pantheism? Simply. Don't get too complicated. I know Mark knows it. Go ahead. Okay. Yeah, well, no, that's not right. I was going to say all is God, but it doesn't sound grammatically correct. Everything is God. Yeah. I'll give you the longer definition. Pantheism comes from two Greek words, pan, meaning all, and theism, God. All is God, or God is all. It is the belief that all things contain divinity, that God is the sum of all things. Pantheism is the view that God is everything and everyone, and consequently that everyone and everything is God. Pantheism is the presupposition behind many cults and false religions, for example, Hinduism and Buddhism to an extent. To an extent, the various unity and unification cults, Mother Nature worshipers, etc. So God is all and all is God. Everything and everyone is God. It's, I think, found in, how do I put this? Some of the almost Hallmark card mentality that people have. Oh, we're all just basically good, and everybody's just good, and everything's good, and it's just garbage. It honestly sickens me, but it's so prevalent. No, everything is not good. And no, at the very core of my heart, I am not good. I am corrupt. I want to take a deep look inside here. I'm frightened. And if it wasn't for the fact that Christ's blood redeems me, saves me, purifies me, and covers me, yikes. But I do think that there's that some of that thinking even kind of comes as an outflow of this New Age pantheistic kind of view. Now, let's pause for a moment. Would there be any advantages of having a pantheistic viewpoint? Can you think of any? What is an advantage to a pantheistic view? Everything is God, God is everything. Is there any advantage to that, Michael? Okay. You can worship anything. It is a fact that to be a Hindu, I can show you reading that I've done. You can be a monotheist, you can be a polytheist, you can be an atheist and be a Hindu. Because you know what? What you just said, you can worship anything. Absolutely. What else? Mark?
Make your own rules.
Make your own rules, yeah. Okay. Anything else? Bob? Yeah? No accountability. You read my notes? Okay? Yeah? Truth and everything. And falsehood and everything, too, I suppose. Truth and everything, yeah. Okay? Anything else? Where's the downside? You're going to hell. You're going to burn. That's awesome. I did it, Sheila. Yes. Say it again. I'm going to rephrase it for you. How about it's not being honest? Disadvantages.
Whatever you worship, it's going to fail you.
Okay. Yeah, your object of worship is faulty, right? If you're worshiping yourself. Any other downsides? I'm going to put one. You cannot know eternal life. Where's your assurance? You don't have any. That's a problem. Now, you know, many people find elements of this, the pantheistic viewpoint, attractive. And they may not embrace all the views of Hinduism or even know what they are, but the arrogance of man loves to be told that he is God and that he's not accountable. Man loves that. Man just eats that up and gobbles it right up to pee. He loves to be told that he's God and there's no accountability. Man loves that. The only problem is it ain't true. And I just think this one just really punched me right in the eye. You can't know eternal life. I don't know. Everything's God. God is everything. It's so vague. How in the world can we know we have eternal life? And in fact, where do we have that personal, intimate relationship with the Creator? You don't have it. There's no authoritative source from this viewpoint that assures us that we have eternal life. I look at a passage like 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. Take a look at that for just a moment. And take comfort in the words of 1 John chapter 5, because you don't have to be bound by this pantheistic nonsense. Look at what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John's almost in the very, very, very back of the Bible there. 864 in your pew Bible if you're looking in there. 1 John 5, verses 10 through 14. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, underline it, you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I write these things to you, the Apostle John says, so that you may know, not hope, wish, think, dream, guess, you may know that you have eternal life. The pantheist does not know that he has eternal life. The Hindu does not know that he has eternal life. And I find this quite interesting. When John writes to this, he says there is not everybody being God and God being everybody. He says there are those who have the Son, and those people have life, and there are those who do not have the Son, and they do not have life. There is a distinction. There is not everybody is everything, and God is all that. And that's not what he's saying here. He's saying there is a very clear distinction between those who are identified by their faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, and there are those who do not. That stands in opposition to a pantheistic viewpoint. Hint, if you're talking to a Hindu, write down this passage. This is an important one. I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. All right. Now, we want to go into a couple of specifics of the Hindu faith. And we're going to follow kind of our five-point analysis of each religion that we've done. We're first going to look at their view of God. And when we say that, first of all, we've kind of already talked about it a little bit. Which God are you talking about? And everything's God. So, you know, Are we talking about the trees? Are we talking about the cows? Are we talking about ourselves? Well, they do actually have certain deities that they worship. You have Shiva, not to be confused with Sheila, who's in the back row. This is Shiva. Sorry. Shiva is a fierce divinity representing both creative and destructive forces and an ideal of yogic meditation. Later on down the road, we'll probably talk about yoga a little bit. I've heard people say, yeah, I go to Christian yoga. I don't like that at all. And yoga has very definite roots in Eastern false religion. Just a side note, but we'll delve more into talking about that later on down the road. There is Vishnu. Vishnu incarnates himself in many forms throughout history. His incarnations include Rama, a benevolent king, and Krishna. Now, you at least probably heard that word, right? Hare Krishna. Right? The Beatles were singing praise to Krishna. The gods of the Hindus are sometimes amoral. They are represented with sexual imagery. It's interesting. Their gods are not moral, holy gods. And when I look at that, I say, should that be a surprise? If God is everything and everything is God, and we are not moral creatures, it's almost as if they've fashioned their gods representing some of their own evil natures, incorporated into the definition and description of their gods. They also believe that Brahman, and this is even hard to describe, Brahman is the ultimate essence of God or the ultimate sum of all gods. It's very bizarre to kind of even try to understand. Brahman, for instance, their idea of ultimate bliss or whatever is kind of to be absorbed into the essence of Brahman. It's kind of a hard thing to define, particularly for us, because one of the things that we're going to discover in this study here with Hindus is that they believe that everything that we see, the world and all around us, is all an illusion. So that makes it very hard as well. The Brahman is just this kind of nothingness that they get kind of absorbed into eventually. And they themselves kind of becoming as illusory as the world is. Huh? It's the Matrix, that's right. Mr. Anderson. Okay. We'll talk about humanity and the universe. Understand, you're getting such a brief overview. I mean, you could spend much time, which we won't. But I do want to kind of cover some of the important aspects. How many of you have had any discussions with someone who said they were Hindu? Anybody? Tom? Chris? Yeah. Depending on where you live, you're going to have more exposure. Probably more in a city, you probably have more exposure. But our world is becoming so global at some point, you probably will encounter somebody from that background. All right. I've alluded to this idea of humanity and the universe. The physical universe is not the creation of a personal God, but a sort of unconscious extension of the divine. It is without beginning, and it is an illusion. And that's something to put down here. The earth, the universe, it's without beginning, and it is an illusion. I swear, I can just hear some some hippie 60s drugged out rock musician talking. You're like, dude, like, we're not like really here, man. It's just an illusion. Oh, you're a Hindu. No, I'm a bass player. But the world is without beginning, and it's an illusion. Hindus believe that the universe pulsates, recurrently being destroyed and recreated over periods of repeated cycles lasting about 4 billion years. So essentially, every 4 billion years, the universe recreates itself. Now, we can laugh and look at it kind of silly, but this is a huge point to hang on to, because if you're talking to somebody who is a Hindu and they know enough to know what some of their own scriptures say. Now, and when I say scriptures, you have to be careful there, because they do not view their scriptures as necessarily as authoritative as we do our Bible. But if they understand the Hindu concept that the earth pulsates and recreates itself and, in a sense, reincarnates itself every 4 billion years, we do have scientific proof that we could look at, and we have what the scripture says that can counter that nonsense. It's one of the things. Now, here's where I'll try to be a scientist for 2 minutes and prove how little I know. But both the Big Bang and Genesis 1 point to a specific beginning of the universe and discount the idea of an eternal universe. This idea that the universe always existed, your top scientists all around the world would totally be against that notion. Am I correct, Mark? Problem is, they have no proof of the other ones they're talking about. We only have evidence of one created universe. It's the one we've got. So any other ones would kind of be moot, even if it existed. But the fact is that this is not, the Big Bang is completely different than this idea. This one says it always, the Hindus don't believe that it all began once, lives out for 4 billion years, and then it begins again. They would say it always was. There was no beginning. There was no Big Bang or anything. It just always existed, and that's different. So the Big Bang would argue against that. Genesis 1 would argue completely against that. It says, in the beginning, God created. That's the essential point here, is God created the universe. And if we look back, through time, in throughout astronomy, look at the stars, the universe, the galaxies, we can see that we eventually go back to a beginning where time was created, where all of the matter and all of this was created at a certain point. Pinpoint in time, at the creation of time, because even God exists outside of time, outside of space and all of those other dimensions. So this is, you may find a Hindu who has maybe has a scientific background or something. You can maybe point to the fact that the universe has a specific beginning. This is significant in debunking Hindu teaching. This is one of the things that Hugh Ross, as some of you know, one of the scientists that I'm rather fond of, some of his talk that he did was about when he came to know Christ, he looked at all the various religions. And because he was so into studying astronomy, he said, basically, if God fine-tuned this universe, if God exists and fine-tuned this universe so intricately, then he probably would have wanted to communicate with the people that he created. And if that's the case, it's probably written down somewhere in some religion's holy books. So he went through the holy books that he had available to him, and one of the things he looked at was the Hindu Vedas. It's their scriptures, and he discovered their view of cosmology and realized that's impossible. The earth does not retract and recreate itself. That is against all the laws of what we have that does guide our universe. It couldn't happen and doesn't happen. And he said, okay, I have to discount Hinduism based on the fact that it's not consistent with what we see. Ultimately, Hugh Ross came to Christ because he said, when you look at the Bible, it is absolutely accurate with what we can observe in our universe. All right. Let's talk about salvation in Hinduism. The ultimate goal of salvation for the Hindu is to escape the endless cycle of birth, death, and rebirth. Now think about this. This is little arrow. I think there are some people have this notion. It must be cool to be a Hindu if that was true, because I can do whatever I want and I can make all my mistakes and I'm just going to get reincarnated. And I just keep getting reincarnated. The ultimate goal of salvation is to not be reincarnated to the Hindus. This is an endless trap that they're in. And the sad thing about it is they are under the assumption that if I keep on being punished, essentially, by being reincarnated, and I messed up living this life, so I'm going to have to work harder on the next one and the one after that, and eventually, after all these lives I've lived, I'll get it right. One of these lives, by golly, I'm going to get it right. No, you're not. It is this idea of somehow I'll get out of this trap, this cycle. To some, they could have an idea of a resting place with a real personal God, but usually the understanding is, and here we go with this description, it is the dissolving of all personality into the unimaginable abyss of Brahman. That just doesn't sound inviting to me, I'm sorry. It is this, you just are absorbed into this essence, in a sense. There are four yogas in their understanding of salvation. And I'll explain to you what I mean by yogas. Yoga, the word yoga here, it's the four yogas are ways of reaching salvation. Now, I'm not being a scholar in saying their words properly. It's J-N-A-N-A yoga. I don't know if it's Janana or Nana. It's the way of knowledge. Maybe you could remember it by Jananana. Sorry. Uses philosophy and the mind to comprehend the unreal nature of the universe. There is bhakti yoga, the way of devotion, teaches salvation through an emotional worship of a god. Now, they could worship. Now, when you say go back to pantheism, what god? Well, they may have an idol of a cow in their home, or it might be a snake, it might be a monkey, it might be all kinds of things, but some sort of worship of something. There is karma yoga, the way of action. It is the idea that you do works without regard for personal gain, without wanting any reward for them. This idea of, and flat out, part, you know, this sort of way of salvation says what? Well, it's by works. I mean, there's no hiding around it. One of their ways of salvation is through works. And you have Raja yoga, which is the royal road and uses meditative techniques, the way of meditation. All of these things are works, whether it's pursuing knowledge, whether it's pursuing certain devotion of a particular god, whether it's all kinds of good deeds without wanting anything in return, whether it's meditation. All of these things are things that they do to somehow improve their karma to get out of the reincarnation cycle is basically what they're trying to do. And the more that they do these various things, and the better that they do them, the more they can increase their karma and do better so that they can get this whole life thing done right in one of these times and get out of that cycle. Okay? Last thing we want to talk about is their morals. Because of continuing reincarnations, Hindus recognize that if people are morally immature, it is simply because they have more reincarnations ahead of them. Right? If we look at Mike and we say, man, he keeps messing up, we just figure, well, he's got a few more lives to live. Right? Often towards the end of one's life, a Hindu will leave their worldly possessions, become a wandering monk. Probably feel like, well, if I'm ever going to get out of this cycle, I'm getting older. I better get with it, you know. And they will literally, many of them, give up everything they have and wander the country, trying to find knowledge and trying to find places to worship. Yeah. Wait until I tell you what their answer for the problem of evil is. Ready? The whole problem of evil. You know, why does God allow suffering? Do you know why they believe that God, why they are suffering? Because they deserve it. Absolutely what they teach. They deserve suffering. We all deserve suffering. Absolutely. And until we get this, until we get our life figured out and live it right, we deserve all the suffering we get. Absolutely. Isn't that just enlightening? Yeah, Bob. I don't know that. I don't have an answer for that. I don't know. And I guess the question would be that, to say that if they did, how would they know that? Huh? Okay. So little hints and an image of a. Oh, I'm sorry. Where was I? Morals. So, renouncing the fruits of your labors is the supreme law of morality for a Hindu. And again, if I subject myself to discomfort, I give up possessions, I do whatever, then it's better karma. It's a better way of living, and it helps me to get out of the cycle. The goal for Hindus is to constantly remind themselves of the illusory nature of the world. Now think about this. If the world is an illusion, and a good Hindu needs to constantly be reminded that this world is an illusion, if I find myself becoming too attached to material goods, I better get rid of those because they're just an illusion. Okay? That's one of the reasons also why they will, get rid of those. Get rid of your goods. The Christian would say to that, you may need to get rid of your goods if they own you, but not because they're an illusion, and not because this life is an illusion, but maybe to bless others, maybe because God calls you to it. God also may call you to have great prosperity so that you can be a greater blessing to other people. We don't necessarily, we certainly wouldn't have the same viewpoint on material possessions. And no, we do not believe that this world is an illusion. But that is one of the reasons why they try to deny themselves any reward whatsoever, because they think this is all just an illusion. Reincarnation and karma have been used in India to support all kinds of cruelties of the caste system. They have different, if you're born in a low caste, oh well, life is too bad for you. And part of the problem is that a lot of people have been persecuted by that. If your answer to that in your religion is, well, you're suffering, are you? Well, you deserve it. They're trapped in. A lot of people have been abused in that religious mindset. All right. Last we want to look at is worship. Yeah. Yes. And they would believe that any thought of theirs that they aren't means that they haven't fully understood that they are an illusion. And of course, the ultimate answer for them is to become that, to become completely illusory in being absorbed into Brahman. That is the whole point, is to be kind of completely become an illusion. It's very bizarre. It's very different to a Western mindset, although elements of it is certainly infiltrates us. All right, so for worship. Since God is one, but many, Hindus have a notion that one can attain spiritual points through contacts with holy people or objects. So an image of a family god is usually kept in the home. Villages may have a selected icon as well. A particular village might have an icon of a cow, a monkey, or a snake. Cows and monkeys and snakes are very sacred in Hindu faith. Bathing in holy rivers is supposed to improve one's karma, particularly if it's the Ganges River. It's a particular holy river. Although I guess the question would be, if you bring your filth into the holy river, how holy is the river for the next filthy person? I don't know. It's all, that's right. It's all an illusion. That's right. Some Hindus do memorize and chant certain portions of Hindu scriptures. Holy men are revered and served in hopes of improving one's karma. This, to me, it's interesting. You look at this and you just say, wow, that is very different than certainly how maybe we were raised or how we think, and yet you will encounter people. This is the world's third largest religion. It's not insignificant. And I will say, when you look at our culture, you look at our movies, books, Avatar. I could see a lot in Avatar that has Hinduistic tendencies to it. Worshipping that all mother tree and all energy and all life is all divine. That has a lot of Hindu influence. So our culture is certainly impacted by this faith. Yeah.
Star Trek has something like that, where they get to the point where you're saying where they want to be and they just
Absolutely. Yeah, that's totally a Hinduistic notion. Absolutely. A lot of the science fiction stuff has Eastern religion influence, a lot of it. In fact, I don't want to say most because I don't want to speak more than I know. But I've seen a lot of Eastern influence in science fiction type books, and I'm not saying don't watch a science fiction movie and don't ever read a science fiction book, but understand what you're reading. You know what I'm saying? I read all kinds of things that I don't necessarily agree with. You can read a book or watch a movie for entertainment value and say, wow, that was entertaining. That's a nutty religion, but that's entertaining. But it also might help too. And you watch, one of these movies or something, and you see something jumps out at you. Say, man, I think that's Hinduistic. Check it out. If you have a conversation with somebody who was a Hindu, you might be able to make that connection with them. Again, it gives you a bridge to a discussion. It gives you something that you can talk about. Maybe even from a very light start, you know what I mean? A fun kind of a connection that will lead to further discussion. Like any religion, pray for those who are bound in false religion. The fact is, for a Hindu, this idea of Jesus Christ paying for the price for our sins and releasing us from any cycle of trying to pay for our sins, it ought to be appealing. This is what the Hindus want to get out of, is this reincarnation cycle. You can imagine, you can be able to tell them, you know what? I can tell you right now, and I can tell you to a degree where you will know, as 1 John says, you will know that this is the last cycle you're in. Is it? You don't need any more reincarnation cycles. This is the only life cycle you need to be in. And in this life cycle, right now, you can know that you have eternal life. That ought to be appealing to a Hindu. That's what they're looking for. They need to know Jesus Christ is the answer for that. Pray for an opportunity to share that truth with somebody. You know what? The scary thing that happens if you start praying, well, Lord, bring somebody into my life that doesn't know you. The scary thing is, he will. Bring somebody into my life that you want me to talk to and give me the words to say. And the scary thing is, he will. But as scary as it is, that's how the kingdom is built. That's how the church grows. Pray that God will send somebody your way who doesn't know him, and that he will use you, give you the words to say that can impact their lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you have given us your word, and we can know that we have eternal life. We're not bound and trapped to somehow try to attempt in our own efforts to get better and better, to somehow get out of the cycle of sin. We thank you that you paid the penalty for all of our sin, and you took our sin upon yourself, and you put it to death forever. Thank you for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would lead us to people who do not yet know you, that by your Holy Spirit you would empower us, give us the words to say, and give us the power to live godly lives in front of those people so that they be drawn to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.